Good morning, brothers and sisters, and it's good to meet here again. After yesterday's big day, and we saw two young people coming together in marriage, and it was really a great blessing to see them doing that, because both of them have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus first, before they committed their lives to one another for a lifelong partnership in the Lord. And we just pray that God will bless them and as they build this new family. We thank God also for today that we have some visitors as well. And we welcome them and we pray that we can catch up with them afterwards. It's good to be here and let's begin with the song. Song 199, Speak, O Lord. A song that we are familiar with. And we pray that this song also become our prayer as we wait before Him to speak to us, and that we ask the Lord to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Yes. If you're on the front row, please feel free to sing. The rest of us, we can just hum it. say a prayer that this song will be our prayer, that God will speak to us, and that God will renew our mind, and that God will teach us to obey Him. We certainly can't wait until the laws or the rules about COVID-19 restrictions will be lifted, that we can sing with all our might. We're really looking forward to that day. But certainly, you're encouraged to spend time yourself at home, and nothing to restrict you to sing out from your heart to worship God whenever you wanted to at home. But here in this meeting, we're still restricted by the rules. That's why we couldn't sing out loud, except for the people at the front. You know, you have the privilege to sing because you're not going to affect anyone because you sing towards the front. So next time, be prepared to come and sing if you're sitting in the front. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can come before you and spend this time to talk about things that are important to us and things that we need to remember. So we pray that, Lord, you will enable me to speak, overcome, Lord, my limitation, and help me, Lord, to be able to deliver the message with clarity. We pray that the Holy Spirit also work in the hearts of all the listeners. Pray that the message will be helpful and will be a good reminder of what you have called us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. More than 30 years ago, I was a young Christian in university, and I was saved while I was in university as well. And I joined a group of believers called the Overseas Christian Fellowship. And it is a special ministry to the overseas students who come from overseas, from Malaysia, Singapore, Hong Kong, and different places. And there's a window about 2 or 3 years that they will be here. And after that 2 or 3 years, they will all have to go back to their home country, and most of them, we don't see them again. And so the fellowship recognized that opportunity to share with them is that 2 or 3 years window. And therefore, we have prepared Bible studies that focus on certain books of the Bible, one of the Gospel, 2 or 3 letters of Paul, and a few major prophets and a few minor prophets, and at least give them an overview of the Bible, even though we could not really present every single book to them. And I was tasked with looking for materials one time to help them, apart from just going through Bible studies, and to find materials that will prepare them to understand at least what we believe and why we believe them and what are the implications that those beliefs will impact our life. So at that time, there's no internet. There's probably internet available at that time, but only limited to some small circles of researchers in universities. And common people like us, we don't really have access to that. So I can only find things through books. So I visit libraries, I went to bookshops, and I look for materials that I think could be helpful. Then I came across a 100-word document called the Apostles' Creed. And it is a creed that is very simple, about 109 words, and yet it sets up in summary form what Christians believe. And I think that's very important because a lot of times, if you ask a believer what do they believe, sometimes they find it hard to suddenly verbalize what they actually believe. There was a story of a pastor who got a call at night from one of the members of his church, and this lady called him up and said, "Pastor, what do I believe?" And the pastor was a bit puzzled. Is it, what was that question about? What do I believe? What do you believe? Of course you believe in the Bible. Yeah, but then the lady went on to ask, "What do I actually believe?" Because I just came back from a dinner party with a Jew, with a Roman Catholic, and with a Greek Orthodox. They told me what they believe. I'm the only Protestant there, and I do not really know what I believe. Do you have that difficulty sometimes to verbalize what you actually believe? What are the things that you do believe in? The Bible is actually an 800,000 words document. Even people who say, I believe the Bible, sometimes have difficulty agree with one another or what they actually believe in. The Jehovah's Witnesses, we knew that it's a cult, a Christian cult. They say they believe in the Bible too. But we always have a suspicion of what they actually believe in. If they believe that Jesus is not God, but only an archangel sent by God. So you can say, I believe in the Bible, and yet it's very important to know exactly what you believe in. So I thought the Apostles' Creed, it is a very useful document, and I presented that to the university students that I was fellowshipping with at that time. And I thought that it was useful, and therefore I would like to start another series of talk in here based on the Apostles' Creed. Let's read what the Apostles' Creed says, and then we're going to go through it in just in summary format, and then later on in future messages that I'll be sharing here, we'll go into a bit more detail. Let's look at the Apostles' Creed. And before that, there's a verse I'd like to share with you. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And that was a verse that spoke to me very much when I became a believer. Because I'm a person who likes to be able to share with people. And that verse really touched my heart because it spoke to me in a way that I do need to know what I believe. Because there will be time, opportunity when you met someone and someone asks you, you need to be able to answer them. So 1 Peter 3:15, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So not only you need to know what you believe and to be able to give a defense of the faith that you have, but you also need to do it with humility, with fear, because knowing that it is God who speaks to you, who speaks to the other person through you. So you do need to be humble before God in order to present the truth to others who ask you for a reason of the faith that you have. So let's look at the Apostles' Creed. It says, if you can, the brothers can project on the screen. Okay. You say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell or to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Some people trip over that word Holy Catholic Church. They thought it's a Roman Catholic Church, but it's not. The word Catholic means universal, means everywhere, the whole church. That means that all the believers in the Christian church of all times, of all places, every born-again believers are included in that Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church. So this is the Apostles' Creed, a very simple statement, 100 words, 109 words document that summarizes an 800,000 word Bible. It is not meant to replace the Bible. No, it is not. But it actually points to the truth of the Bible. It points to the truth of the Bible. It helps us to distinguish what are the truths that is important so that we know what we believe. He also helped identify heresy, that we know what we don't believe. By going through this in details, He helped us to give us a basis and that we can have fellowship with other believers as well. Because there are so many denominations, isn't there, in the world today. There's Baptist, there's Presbyterian, there's Methodist. And the Baptist and the Methodist will never agree on the way how we should baptize people. So that becomes a hindrance to fellowship. But the Baptist, Presbyterian, the Methodist, they all can read the Apostles' Creed and say, yeah, we all agree to that. So that becomes a basis for unity, a basis for fellowship, because it is something that we all believe in. The Apostles' Creed is not replacing the Bible, but it points us to the Bible. It is something that is already in circulation over nearly 1,850 years or something like that. It's a long time, this document is in existence, in various different forms, of course. So in its current form, I believe that it gives us a very good introduction to the truth that we believe in, and also help us to also be to use that so that we can verbalize what we actually believe to others and to be able to help them. It is tested by time, but we know that it is not the only creed that has existed in the world. There are other creeds around as well, like the Nicene Creed, that was formulated because there were some cults and heresies appears in the 3rd or 4th centuries. There was a man called Arius. He thought, he was teaching that Jesus Christ was created by God, and therefore Jesus Christ is not equal with God. That Jesus has a limit. He is not the unlimited and co-existent with God. That Jesus was created, and therefore He is not the equal of God. And the Nicene Creed was written in order to refute that. The Bible has creeds as well. And if you look carefully, you'll find that there are certain creeds in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. It's not written as creeds, but it is like creeds. For example, the Shema in the Old Testament, based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. The Shema are usually recited by the Jewish people twice a day. And they recite it by covering their eyes as they read it out. The Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, what does it say? What does the Shema say? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So there's the Shema. It's declaring that God is the only God. The God of people of Israel that they worship is the only God. And that is so important to them, because when the people of Israel come into the land of Canaan, there are people everywhere who worship so many different gods. It is very important for them to remember that God is the only God. The God that they worship is the only God. And then because they know that He is the only God, they need to respond to Him. They need to respond to Him in love. They need to love Him with all their soul, with all their strength, and all their heart. So the Apostles' Creed is like that too, isn't it? It talks about God, I believe in God the Almighty, the Father Almighty. So it talks about not only God is the only God, but that God is our Father. And that talk about relationship. Means that this God is not someone who is far away from us, but He actually wanting a relationship with the people that He loves. So we can go into details of what the Apostles' Creed says, but not for today. And then there are other credos in the Old Testament, credo statement in the New Testament also, that we can find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Very much a credo statement that was even made into like a song that the believers sing from time to time. And it is certainly set out that Jesus is the one who is God who came in the flesh. And then Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is another credo-like statement. So you can see that the Apostles' Creed is not the only creed, but it's actually generated or formed as the believers refer to all the other credo statements that was found in the Bible. And words that was written by Paul, by John, by Peter, and they all collected, and then they all summarized into this Apostles' Creed statement. Why do we teach them? We teach them because they are important facts and important truths that help us to define what we actually believe in. Remember that there was a man called Apollos in the book of Acts. Apollos was a brilliant person. He knew the scripture. He knew the scripture very well. He knew the Old Testament scripture. But the problem is that he only knew the baptism of John. So his belief or his understanding of what Jesus did was limited. And he was preaching one day, and a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they heard him. And they took him aside. And they explained to him, they taught him the complete truth about what he should be preaching. So they used the opportunity by teaching him all the things that they have heard from Paul and from other apostles. So it was important for them to do that because Apollos was a good speaker, and yet if he's not preaching the whole truth, then there could be error in his message, or incomplete truth in his message. Then we heard from the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 28. He asks us to go and disciple all nations, but he also tells the disciples to teach them to obey all that I have taught you. So the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to teach as well. So all these credo statements and the Apostles' Creed are useful in that sense for us to use to teach others. They are not supposed to replace the Bible, but they help us to understand more about the Bible. So this morning, we're going to start going through the Apostles' Creed, but we're going to focus on just two words, I believe. I believe. That word, I believe, actually repeated three times in this Apostles' Creed. I believe basically is credo in Latin. And I know that my daughter was actually in a group called the Credo in the UTS. And it is what it is. A credo means that I believe. I believe in God, the Almighty. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe. It is important, therefore, to understand what that word actually means. What does believing actually means? Someone had asked me before, does it matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere? How would you answer that if someone asked you that same question? What does it matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere? Now, if I sincerely believe in something and that's something that I believe in was wrong, then that could actually be dangerous, isn't it? For example, let's say I have hay fever, and I one day read some article somewhere that says that arsenic, which is terrible poison, can cure hay fever. And I read the article and I said, wow, this is fantastic. And I sincerely believe in it. Now, if I sincerely believe in that, then I actually go and buy some arsenic and take it in order to cure my hay fever. What's the result will be? Deadly. I'll be dead within minutes. Okay? Because arsenic is actually quite poisonous. So I could sincerely believe that it will cure me, but actually it will kill me. You understand that? So it is sincere, it's a good virtue, but you don't want to be sincerely wrong. And over the years, I have Jehovah's Witnesses coming to knock on my doors. And then I usually open the door and talk to them for a little while. Lately, I don't see too many of them knocking my door. I'm not sure. Maybe my house number has been blacklisted by them. But we usually go for some conversations, because what I can see in them is that they are sincere. They are very sincere. They are very jealous of what they believe in. But unfortunately, they have been taken on the guided tour of the Bible by others without knowing the whole of the Bible. Plus, they also change parts of the Bible to suit their teaching. They were sincere, but unfortunately, they were sincerely wrong in the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said just now, that the Baptists and the Methodists will never agree on the way how we should baptize people, but they will always agree on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did in His incarnation, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. There's no arguments there. But the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that Jesus is only an archangel. Jesus is not God. And when Jesus died on the cross, He was basically being recreated by God in another form. Now, that is a huge mistake. You can sincerely believe that, but that belief is not going to lead you to heaven, but it will lead you to hell. So whenever I can, I do speak with them. But most of the time, the conversation will have to be cut short by the time we come to the Lord Jesus. Because they will never agree with what I have to say to them. So we can be sincerely believing in something, but we need to have the right context. We need to have the right content. For example, when you talk about Jesus and His resurrection, His death and resurrection, we have the content in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to verse 4. Can we look at that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 to verse 4, it says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, another credo statement, and that Paul wrote, and he said that it's very important to understand this, that Christ died for our sins according to what the Scripture prophesies, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the context that we believe in. That is the context, and that is the content of our belief. When I was in university, and even up to the final year of my time there, when I do drawings, I did architecture. When I do drawings, I usually had to visualize how my drawings will be appearing on the page. And usually we limit ourselves to maybe two drawings or three or four drawings. So we have to make sure that we transfer ideas from our mind onto the paper. And most of the time I have to do it with pencil first. Because that time we don't have CAD. cat was just at the infancy level. It's not able to do what I want to do. And I had to pencil in everything. And usually a night or two nights before the final submission, I will have to start sitting down, look at all my drawings, and start to put it in ink. So as I put it in ink, I'm basically committed to what I drew in pencil first. So I'm committed myself to say, this is the idea I'm going to present to my lecturer tomorrow. There's the idea that I'm going to present to my class tomorrow. And I had to commit myself 100% by using ink. You understand? So I'm committed to my ideas that I'm not going to change it because there's no time to change. Once you ink it in, it's very difficult to change it. It's not like today on a computer is press erase and it's all gone. It's not like that. It's committed and then you have to stay with it. That is the idea I'm going to present. That's the idea I'm going to show to the class. Instead, that is a commitment in the content that I'm presenting. Similarly, just now we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4, that is the content. So once you're committed to that, then it becomes a truth that you have to live with. It can become a truth that you want to trust in. Okay, let's look at two more scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to verse 10. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can you see that how important it is to really believe? That true belief will make unto salvation. And John chapter 20, Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, two different scriptures talk about belief that make a huge difference to the person who are believing. The first part in Romans, it says that if you believe, if you truly believe, that it becomes a salvation to you. In John chapter 20, it says that if you truly believe, then you may have life in his name. Can you see how important it is to truly believe the right content and to truly commit your life to it? Just like I'm inking in my pencils, lines with ink and say, I'm committed to it. I agree to it, I committed to it, and I want to give my life to it. And that's how important it is to say, I believe and mean what you say. James 2 verse 19 to 20 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So by just saying I believe to the fact that there is one God, it is not enough. It's mainly elevating you to the same status as the demons because they believe there is one God too and trembles. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So James here pointed out something to us. He said, yes, there you have the content, the right content, that there is one God. And you believe in it, but show me how you believe. Show me the evidence of Romans 10, show me the evidence of John 20, that it is truly become salvation to you, that it is truly become life to you. Do you have life in believing what you believe? So James said, show me the evidence that I can see that you truly believe. So So in a sense, James is asking, is there action following what you say you believe in? Is there any action that follows it? For example, someone say, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now this man or woman said, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But if you look at how he or she treats the Bible, you can see whether he is just believing by words or he actually has the works, the evidence that supports it. Okay, someone said, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And yet when you look at his life or her life, he never actually read it. He don't spend time reading it. He never seek God's will through it. He has never shown any real commitment to the word that he's reading. So in that sense, we saw evidence that there's no works. There's no action that accompany what he say he believes in. You see, if you see a person say, I believe in the Bible, and then he really studies it every day, as if his life is depending on it. He reads it carefully, then places that he don't understand, he will pray for understanding. He prays that God will show him understanding. And then he will talk about it with others. And he will ask questions, he will inquire of the things that he don't understand, and perhaps others who have more experience maybe will teach him. And when we come to areas of his life that the Bible exposed, areas of his life that he knew that was wrong because the Bible said it was wrong. Do not steal. Do not lie. Obey your parents in the Lord. And these are the things that he had read. And he found that he was not doing that. And if he say, I truly believe the Bible, that it is the Word of God, then he will perhaps come before God and be honest to God and ask God to help him or her to really give up those things that he knew was wrong because the Bible said it was wrong. That is true belief. That is a believing that can bring salvation to his soul. That is a believing that is actually having life in his name. Jesus told a parable about two men, two builders. One built his house on the sand, and one built his house on the rock. They both have the same materials to build on, but they all choose to build differently. And Jesus said, the man who built his house on the sand, when the wind came, when the storm came, it will just collapse. The man who built his house on the rock, when the wind came and the storm came, it will stand. It will still be securely standing without collapsing. And he said the difference between those two men is that one has his word and he go and do it. He obey it. And the person who say, I believe in the Bible, and he actually read, inquire, obey, and change his life because of what he has read. And that is the man who is like the man who built his house on the rock. There was a famous tightrope walker. His name is called Charles Brandon. And Charles Brandon, in 1859, he tightened a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and then he was able to walk on that tightrope and showing everyone how skillful he was. And one day he also took a wheelbarrow and he put in a lot of rocks and bricks, and he was able to wheel that wheelbarrow to the middle of the tightrope over Niagara Falls and then come back with it. And everyone was amazed and gave him loud cheers and clapping their hands. And then Charles asked them, do you believe that I can wheel a man, a full-grown man, across this Niagara Falls on this rope? And everyone said, yes, 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 of course we know that you could do it. Then he said to one of the men, say, you, sir, how about you jump into my wheelbarrow and I'll do that. And I'll wheel across. And the man suddenly froze and said, oh, no, no, thank you. He believes that Charles can do it. Did he actually believe? No, he didn't. He thinks he could do it, but he couldn't put his life on it. He couldn't put his word into action. He did not ink his pencil lines on that statement that I believe you could do it. Brothers and sisters and friends, when you hear the gospel, when you hear that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins are so many, so terrible that you are so far away from God. And then one day you heard the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent by the Father, he came to this earth and he died for your sins on the cross. And not only he died for you, on the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and now sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you every day for your sins, protecting you, comforting you. He even sent his Holy Spirit to come and live within you, and that you have the assurance of salvation, and that you understand many other things that you are going to find while reading the scriptures, and that he will continue to reveal truth after truth to you. Will you be willing to commit to that sort of God who did that sort of redemptive work for you? Will you be able to ink in your trust and your faith into what you have heard? If you do, then there will be salvation in his name, guaranteed for you. Because that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you will continue to speak even after this meeting to our hearts. And we pray that, Lord, you will speak especially to those who are still undecided about committing their lives to you. May you, Lord, save them. May you, Lord, help them to ink in their faith on the words that they have heard, and to really have faith that will lead them to eternal life. We just pray that, Lord, you will teach them to say, I believe, in the secure and in the sure way. Lord, so this is only the work that the Holy Spirit can do, and therefore we pray that, Lord, you will really send the Holy Spirit to each one of them and to help them, and to that they may not understand until, Lord, they come to you with the full assurance, say, I believe in you. I believe in what you did for me. So, Lord, we commit this work into your hands. We pray in your most precious name. Amen. We're going to sing song number 70, He is Exalted. And afterwards, I think Jonathan may have some announcement for us.
So we thank God for the message from our brother Ichio. We have some announcements. We welcome Abe and Rachel to join the English meeting for the first time as a husband and wife at the gallery. And let us also give thanks and praises to our Lord for the blessing and encouragement to Abe and Rachel and other brother and sister and people participating in yesterday's wedding. Let's continue to pray for them. If you missed out yesterday the wedding through YouTube for any reason, if you want to watch it, the link on the church website or the post previously posted in Auburn, France, still valid for a few days, I think. For a few days. So if you do want to watch it, you can go there. And also we have a weekend away and another special activity to announce to you. We ask new to do the announcement.
So the weekend away is, as it says, from Friday evening to Sunday afternoon on December the 11th to the 13th. You have on your chair, I think, a piece of paper which you can register. Don't wait. Register now. Register soon. Numbers are probably limited because if the COVID restrictions don't change, then there are limitations on how many people we can accommodate. So, first in, first served. The second thing is on the week following the weekend away, we're having a fellowship dinner with a slide. Yeah, good. So we're planning a fellowship dinner, but because of the COVID restrictions, we have to do it a little differently. So it's going to be a potluck dinner where everybody brings something to contribute to the dinner. But it's going to be a network potluck dinner because we can't all be together. So we're going to meet together in five houses. So we need five volunteers, people who would like to host this dinner in their house. It's not a request for you to do a lot of cooking because it's a potluck event. We have a couple of people already who have said they put their hand up and said, yes, it can come to our house. So the idea of a network dinner is we have face-to-face fellowship, but sometime during the evening we'll kind of connect together and do some things together, probably on Zoom or something like that. Not for the whole time, just for a short time, but mostly we have the opportunity of face-to-face fellowship together over a meal. And it's just before Christmas, so it's an opportunity as well to invite other people along and to share in the time that we have together. So I hope that you can mark that in your diary and let me know if you're one of those people who would like to host it. After we've got the hosts, we'll be asking you to put your name down on for a house where you'd like to go for your fellowship dinner. And depending on how the numbers work out, we'll allocate people around the place and make sure it's evenly spaced. So join in.
Yeah, our announcement ends here. Then the following time we'll be having the time before the Lord's table to remember our Lord. So we prepare our hearts.